But now we come to Romans chapter 12, and we're in a series for those of you who are visiting with us here in the on the campus today, or perhaps by way of live stream. We're in a series that God laid on my heart from the very first Sunday I was here to lay a foundation. And it's a lengthy series. It's gone on now for about 3 months, and it's going to continue on for just a little longer, not much longer. But it's taking the word praise from the book of Ephesians, that we are to be to the praise of His glory. And so I took the word praise as God laid different subjects on my mind, that if we're going to be a biblical church, a church wide open as far as eyesight and saying, Lord, we want to be used of You some way every day. We want to have a substantial impact upon this community with men and women and boys and girls, young people, singles, married, widows, widowers. We want to have an influence on their lives for eternal purposes. So Lord, before we really set out to do a lot of that, we need to make certain that the foundation is secure. We need to make certain that there's not a lot of shifting and movement according to the times and the weather, so to speak, that, well, this used to be a good solid foundation, but no, we want to make sure that before we really open the door, so to speak, and go out and reach the gospel, to all the world and preach the gospel, that we make certain, and it's that way, but we want to make certain more so than ever that the foundation is solid. And so coming here fresh, so to speak, it's my privilege and opportunity, but also my responsibility to take what is already established and solid, and praise God, it's just a wonderful fellowship here, but to make certain for Randy Bray, but also perhaps for your life, that we're not doing things out of tradition. Now, if a tradition matches up with the Word of God, praise the Lord, it's a good tradition to have. Amen? Amen. But if it's a tradition that's just tradition and it's running contrary to the Word of God, then that means God's blessing's not going to be on it. So we need to evaluate that and say, all right, do we need to tweak it a little, or do we need to really make a change here? And so praise God, there's not much of that that has to happen for certain. But that's what we're doing here doctrinally. So the word praise stands for six different things. Six, yes. All right. Six different things. The word P stands for principle in maturity. Principled through maturity. And so in other words, as we grow as a church, as I grow as a Christian, then my life is principled, not because of tradition or how I was reared or what church I went to, but I've looked to the Word of God to give me the principles for life. That's good for a single person. That's good for a married individual. That's good for children as they're being reared in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So principled in maturity, that's the letter P. R has to do with righteousness and fellowship. So that as we are a congregation of individuals, then we need to make sure that we're righteous before the Lord individually, so that when we come together as a body of believers, that the Bible says in 1 John, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So it doesn't matter if somebody doesn't have two nickels to rub together, or they have great challenges with their investments to make sure that they're good stewards of God. So whether they're well-heeled financially or they don't have anything at all, we can still have fellowship in the Lord. Amen? And we can help one another. And so as you look at principled maturity, righteous in fellowship, the last one that we finished with is accurate in conflict. We dealt with repentance for a couple of weeks and what true repentance really is. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, and not really diving down to what repentance means. The book of Joel chapter 2, as we looked at it for a couple of weeks, really dives into this matter from God's perspective. Now we learn it as He was dealing with Israel. And He said, this is what I want to see in repentance. And He gave six different things about being truly repentant. Then the last couple of weeks dealing with this matter of accurate in conflict is not dealing with repentance, but dealing with God's perspective of forgiveness. That if we're not willing to forgive someone, then God says, if you're not willing to forgive them, doesn't matter what the subject is, if you're not willing to forgive them, says, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. So we dealt with three different ways that we go about forgiving someone. We start by forgiving them to God in heaven. When they're not even around us, we have the responsibility of forgiving them to God. And not just doing it halfway, just saying, Lord, this you're the God of miracles. You can part the Red Sea, you can do so many things, but dear God, I'm going to forgive them for you. You've already forgiven me of my sins and I'm in your family. But dear Lord, I don't want that to become a cancer that eats away at my Christian life when I'm bitter, because the Bible says bitterness is as a cancer, a canker that worms its way into every venue of life. So we dealt with forgiveness, and then last Sunday we began with the fourth, as we're beyond midway now, we began with the fourth. Actually, it wasn't last Sunday. It was two Sundays ago. Last Sunday was the first Sunday of the month, and I'll be preaching evangelistic-type messages on those first Sundays of the month. But we began the last time, which was 2 weeks ago, and it's called innocence, the letter I, innocent in testimony. Innocent in testimony, and that's biblical fidelity, biblical fidelity. And so we dealt with it in the very first part of Romans chapter 12. So you're there, and we're going to go a little further. Now, if I could borrow your eyes just for a second. Normally on Sunday nights, we deal with Ephesians. And it has just been, I don't know about you, but I am loving it. It is just, it's just rich with biblical principles dealing with the Christian's life, but also a New Testament church. And it's so practical. It's like, you know, when you put on a pair of new shoes, it kind of, okay, I'm in it. And you lace it up, no, it's too tight. No, it's too loose. And then the shoelaces come loose because you have it too loose. But when you have a pair of shoes that you've worn for about 13 years, I mean, they you just don't want to get rid of them. I mean, they look like 13-year-old shoes. But you keep putting about 14 layers of polish on them and doing every, because they just fit. That's the way Ephesians is for the child of God in the New Testament church. It's great principles. And we've been doing that on Sunday nights. We're in chapter 4 now, and our men did a wonderful job in helping to teach a couple of times ago. But what we're going to do tonight, with your permission, because of the way this chapter is, I would like to do it sequentially. So we're going to begin it this morning, and we'll see how far we get. And we're going to continue tonight. And then if we don't finish, which we probably will not, then we will continue it next Sunday morning. And I think between the three services, maybe two, but more than likely three services, that we'll be able to finish it and see, because this is so important. Now, with your eyes and minds focused on Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And by the way, as you saw on the bulletin board or the sign out front, that the title of today's message is Clear-Eyed Christianity. Clear-Eyed Christianity. Now, it's in that section that we have Integrity in Testimony, or Innocent in Testimony, but it has a subtitle. I don't think I've ever done this, but I also am giving it a sub-subtitle. How do you like that? Or a subtitle to the second degree. So the first one is this: Innocent Testimony, Biblical Fidelity, or Integrity. This morning I simply entitled it Clear-Eyed Christianity. But the sub-subtitle is, this is where the rubber meets the road. Because in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he's giving us, as we discussed already, we've already seen it, that if we're going to be innocent in testimony as a church, we want the neighbor closest to us, right over here in these condos. I believe they're condos over here. We want the neighbors over here in these homes. We want the neighbors over here, that we want them to have a clear understanding of Calvary Baptist Church. Not from yesteryear, not from tomorrow, but we want, by walking with the Lord in the light of His Word and having the compassions and yet the biblical fidelity that God would have us to hear, we want them to have a true understanding. Lord willing, one of these days, I hope we'll have a radio broadcast that we'll be able to get beyond this regional area right in here, and we'll reach out to Hendersonville County or Henderson County and the regions beyond. to where we can give a present, a wonderful story of salvation, but also practical principles for Christian growth over the airwaves. And we, as we talk about innocent testimony, it's going to mean that you and I understand what Romans chapter 12 says. Let's look at it as we looked at it before. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, there's the prerequisite. If we're going to be a living sacrifice, it must be a holy one. I'm reading through the book of Leviticus now, the Old Testament, and it goes into great detail about the sacrificial animals that were to be given, whether it was a lamb or a bird or a ram, whatever it was. You couldn't just say, well, that's got a twisted ankle. Let's take him and give him to the sacrifice. Or this one has the wrong colorations about it, and so it's not going to do really well on the market. So let's take this. No, the prerequisite, it had to be perfect. There couldn't be anything wrong. The coloration, the body functions, the way the limbs were formed, everything had to be perfect because God was using those to be a type or a representation. They didn't know it at the time, but one day the Messiah is going to come. And he is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. You'll notice in that text, it's not sins in plural. It's sin in singular, which is taking all of the sin of the world. And Christ died for that sin. Amen? Oh, my. And so as we look at this, he said that the first prerequisite for being that living sacrifice is to be holy. And then acceptable unto God. It's to be given with the right motivation. It's to be given in the right manner. It's to be given in the... Just everything about it is to be acceptable according to God's standards. So if we're going to be that living sacrifice that we talked about last time, let's call it this. It's sacrifice that is acceptable to God, and it is presented. It's the presentation through transformation. Notice what he says. Verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world... be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So as we're talking this morning about being clear-eyed in Christianity, what God would have us to be, then we understand that we're to be holy, acceptable unto God. We're not to look at the world's philosophies. Now, we're not talking about the world being the house or the car or bow and arrows or whatever, but we're talking about the world's philosophies, secular humanism and agnosticism and atheism and different other forms of worship or the lack of worship. But he says, be not conformed to this world. Because sometimes religious organizations will allow the things of the world, the philosophies of the world, to migrate right into their form of worship and their forms of doctrine. So he says, be not conformed to this world, but notice what he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And someone said, one of the men said it the other day, the word renew there literally means to be new again. In other words, you're not using an alternate standard once you're in Christ. And you want to be that living sacrifice, you want to be right before God, that you don't take any other standard by which to compare yourself other than that which what it was at the very first, because the book of Romans says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature, a new creation. What happens to old things? Old things are what? Passed away, and behold, all things become what? That's the standard for when I come back to the Lord. Maybe I've had a bad attitude. Maybe I've had a bad lifestyle. Maybe I've had a bad set of priorities or passions. And God deals with me. And I come down to the altar or the altar of my heart and I say, oh Lord, I am so sorry. Lord, please forgive me. I've had an attitude. I've been negligent in the work of God. I've stayed away from your word because I've thought there's big words in there and I don't understand it, so I might as well not read it. Instead of saying, no, wait a minute. God gave it to us to where we can study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. So if God commands us to be in the word of God, and the Bible says about the Holy Spirit that he will guide us into all truth, Oh my, that means that I can. There's been times when I just didn't understand the Word of God. I didn't know where I was in the study. I didn't know how to, and I just said, Lord, I need your help. You've heard me give the illustration, so I'll not go into it a lot, but the first day after I finished my solo flight, flying the airplane, that I just thought if I follow a road, there's no way I can get lost. And so I got up there and I was at about, 5,000 feet or whatever, and just followed this road and kept flying. It was a beautiful day and everything was just right and flew along and just was going well. And I thought, okay, it's been about 45 minutes. I think I'll turn around. And I hadn't been taught how to use the navigation system by using the radio and so forth, but just barely learned how to fly and get the plane up and down and all that. And I was thrilled. It was a Piper 140 and 819 or 9 November was the numbers. And I'm flying away and I think, okay, I'm going to turn around. And so I did. And I made a nice turn. I kept the yoke back. I get the airspeed up a little bit. I kept the rudders just right. And I was so proud of myself. I was doing the mechanics, but I wasn't watching which road I was going to get on. And I got on the wrong road, and I kept flying, and it was beautiful. I was having a ball until I finally realized, I don't see anything that looks familiar, and I don't know where I am. And I began, Kiwani Unicom, this is 819 November, come in. And I kept calling, and they had changed out radio systems, and it wasn't working. And I was looking for birds with antennas on them, anything that could help. And I finally said, Mayday, nobody still. They didn't know it. Mayday, that was a holiday or something. I don't know, but anyway, finally, they figured it out, went out and got an airplane, and they finally heard me over a marine band radio and got an airplane, and they had 5 airplanes up looking for me. And finally, I heard this airplane to my right. He said, 819 November, come in. I said, yes, this is 819. And he said, look over your right wing. And I looked over, and here's a guy just about a quarter of a mile off, and he said, follow me to the airport. When we don't understand the will of God, that's the Holy Spirit's ministry, part of it, to our lives. Don't abandon the Word of God because you may not understand something. That's the time to get on your knees and before the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I don't know how to be the right kind of daddy. I don't know how to be the right kind of deacon. I don't know how to be the right kind of whatever it is. Lord, I don't understand this. These words, will you please help me? And the Holy Spirit takes that on as his personal responsibility to minister to you, to help you to grow in your love for him, but also in your knowledge for him. So with that in mind, here's where we're going. We're going to go from chapter 1, verses 1 and 2a, to verse number 2, to the last part of it. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing again, back to the original standard, by the renewing of your mind, and here's why. That ye may prove what is good, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove there, as most of you already know, was an assayer's term. When they would mine, and they still do, when they mine an ore out of the ground, whether it's gold or whatever the mineral is, they take it to the assayer's office, and he will put the chemicals to it. Normally, there's different ways of doing it, but he will put the chemicals to it that will bring out the brilliance or whatever of the stone that they're looking for. And that same substance, that same chemical, will have no effect or just the opposite on things that are not to be included. So it really has the idea in mind to prove by experiment. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when we're going to begin looking at the verses today, probably just get to maybe 1 or 2, Red Sea Miracle 3. Maybe Red Sea Miracle is going to be 2. But we're going to go as far as we can. But the ambition is to be clear-eyed in our Christianity. The idea here is to be innocent in testimony. Because you're going to notice in each of these verses, there is almost a contradiction. Boom, boom. A contradiction that goes back and forth. They say in plays, oftentimes, there's a protagonist and an antagonist. I don't know a lot about that, so those of you who do know, just kind of go along with it and say, bless his heart. All right. But my understanding of a protagonist is usually the main character of the play. It's the one that's going to make the decisions. It's the one that people are going to want to follow. The antagonist, other than that, the antagonist is one on the opposite side of it, and he is the chief foe. He's the one who's going to try to prevent the protagonist from doing what he wants to do. So this one's going to go in this direction. The antagonist is going to kind of come from this direction. A biblical principle is found in Romans in chapter 7. The Bible says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. So what you and I have in Romans chapter 12, when we're to be that living sacrifice, a holy one acceptable to God, we're not to be like the world in our philosophies that, oh, it doesn't matter how I dress, it doesn't matter what my language is, it doesn't matter whatever it is. He says, no, be not conformed to this world, that ye may prove. It's where the rubber meets the road. To the people around whom you work. To the children who hear how you treat your spouse. To your spouse, how you treat them. To the things that you watch. The things that you hold in high esteem. The things that you put away. That you may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now with that in mind, if you'll join me on down to the text, we're going to begin with verse number 9. We're going to go through verse 21. Not today. All right. You can start breathing again. Just one or two verses perhaps. But what we're going to do is we're going to see that in each one of these, you have the protagonist, you have the agonist. You have to do good, Romans 7:21, and evil is present with me. And so in each one of these, they're like that shoe that's comfortable. As you're going about your life and you take steps in your workplace or in your home or in your academic career or in your senior years or in your young years, no matter what footsteps you make as a child of God, if we'll take these verses 9 through 21, we're not going to go into extensive detail in any one of them, but just enough to help us to realize he's telling us how to do. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He doesn't just say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now just do it. Well, now he could have done that. He does give us this admonition that that's how we're to be before God. Not one on an altar like Abraham took Isaac and laid him on the altar and was about to take his life. And God said, no. Thy son whom thou lovest. No, I know that you love me more. But God wants us in our walk-a-day lives, as they say in Australia, our walkabout lives. I believe that's accurate. Is that right, sister? Walkabout. That as we go about our daily lives, that we're doing that. So let's go to verse number 9, and we'll start with that and see how far we get. An innocent in testimony, that is, has the idea of biblical integrity or clear-eyed Christianity, where the rubber meets the road. Well, let's read it together. The Bible says this. I tell you what, why don't we read it aloud? And because it's brief, we won't have you to stand. But let's read verse number 9, Romans chapter 12, and it reads, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, let me give you just a couple of definitions there so that we can walk our way through it. The word dissimulation has the idea of feigning. F-E-I-G-N-I-N-G, feigning. It can be used for hypocrisy in a way. But I believe I've already mentioned this or when I first came, maybe one of the first messages I preached, when I wasn't even thinking about being the pastor here. But the idea of feigning there, it goes back to the era in which this was written. As a matter of fact, as my former wife and I were in Israel, and it may have been in Rome, I don't remember which, I think it was in Israel. And as we were there, and it was in Israel because it was alongside the Mediterranean, and it had this first century, let's just call it a cathedral, an amphitorium or something. It was outside seating, and it was all stone. Some of you may have been there. The Roman aqueducts were behind it. that was taking water, that would have taken water in that day, and water still goes through it today. But nonetheless, here you have this outside seating, and it's all stone, and it's carved out like you'd have a great auditorium where you have up here, and then it just goes down, 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 and then you have the platform down here. And as the lady was telling us how they would go about doing their plays and their dramas and their comedies and all of that, they would have what we would call today a reader's theater. Where in a reader's theater, you just have a line of individuals. But somewhat different in a reader's theater. Reader theater, the individual steps forward and just gives an oration, just gives a monologue, and then steps back. In that day and time, they would have placards that they would hold behind their back. The same individual would have two or three, usually. And when it came time in the play, the drama, the comedy, whatever it was, for that individual, for maybe it was a female voice, but it was a male speaker. The male would stand up and he would hold that placard that would have a female voice or a female face. And so he would speak in a female type of a pitch. And then when that particular line or those lines were finished, he would step back and he would put the placard behind him. Maybe someone else would take the next lines. And maybe someone else would take the further lines. But it would be his turn again, but with a different character. So then he would have switched the placards. He would step up to give his lines. And this time, it may have been an elderly gentleman. And he would speak in that way. And then he would go back. That was called feigning. The Bible says here, let love be without dissimulation. That's the word. It has feigning, or to fake, or to be literally hypocritical is the way that it could be interpreted as well. The other word that I would have us to understand, it's kind of an English word, an old English word, and it is abhor, A-B-H-O-R. You'll see it there, abhor. And that has the idea to have an intense hatred. This is not I'd rather not. I just don't think I like that. No. This is to come and say, it is not going to happen. It is not, you need to hear me well, it is not going to happen. There's a holy hatred. So with that in mind, may I just read it for you once again. He says, let your love be without dissimulation, feigning, hypocrisy. There's the protagonist. There it is. Let your love be. So what he is saying here is our love is to be modeled after God's love. Any other kind of love is a feigning love. It's a love like, it's kind of God-like, or maybe it's not exactly to that standard. But he is saying here, he says, let your love, that's a love that is without dissimulation. It's a love that's modeled after God's love. Oh, the love of God is greater far than tongue or man can ever tell. It reaches beyond the farthest star, and to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. In other words, he's just talking about how grand the love is, as John Newton wrote when he wrote the words to Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. There's many who say they have love, and truly, even an unsaved individual can have a facsimile of love. No doubt about it, they love their children. Most of them do. They love society. They love nature. They love a lot of things. But it's not until someone accepts God's love. As Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Might be saved. So when we look at that, and we understand from Ephesians chapter 5, and he's talking about the love a husband's to have for his wife, he says, husbands, love your wives even as, it's a comparative study, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it by the washing of water by the word. So when you and I understand, I better not have a diminished view of God's love. Because when he says, I'm to be a living sacrifice, I'm not to be, to use a lesser standard of my love for God. As a matter of fact, I better be a student of God's love. Because he says, when I'm loving the brethren, whether it's someone who's easy to love or I have to love them through the Lord, the way they are is to be immaterial to the quality and the quantity of my love. My love is not to be conditioned on how they treat me, but my love is to be conditioned on their opinion or God's opinion of them. And if they think that I'm just terrible and God knows that they're away from God, I'm not to reciprocate and give it right back to them what they think of me. And if they're not easy to love because how they've treated me or someone I love, it doesn't necessarily mean I have to have close fellowship with them. Doesn't necessarily mean, and it doesn't mean I need to just love them and say, well, it doesn't matter that you're doing this or you've done that or you have this kind of lifestyle or whatever it is. No, God hates sin, and I'm not to hate the sinner, but I'm to hate the sin. So it may be that I can't have close relationships with them, but it doesn't mean that I can allow myself to come to a place where I hate the sin that person's in so much, I hate them too. Because the Bible says he, God, is not willing that any should perish. The most despicable among humanity living today is among the congregation of individuals that God doesn't want to go to hell. Nor does he want them to go to the lake of fire. Hell is a place of temporary confinement. Hell is the place of eternal confinement. And if I'm not careful, Randy Bray is fashioned, you say or do something against my wife or my children, and be honest with you, with people at Calvary Baptist Church, I'm thinking temple, but Calvary. And I want to get defensive. And a certain defensiveness is okay. It doesn't mean you let sin just come along and take over. We're applying for our concealed carry again. And it doesn't mean if somebody's going to come and rob my house and hurt my wife or even my dog. And I just say, oh, just go ahead. It's just okay. I'm a forgiving individual. No. I'll witness to them just before I... No, I'm not going to do that. All right. But the point is that he is saying here that there is a way that I can love them through the Lord. There is a righteous way to respond to every setting in life. Amen or no? And my responsibility as God's child is not to reciprocate someone else's love or the lack thereof, but for me to be God's representative in that setting, even if I have to protect someone. That's why you have the armor, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and all of that. Yes, that's to go to battle. That's not to play ping pong with or racquetball. That is to go to battle with. And sometimes we have to go to battle spiritually or otherwise. But I always have to remind myself that one of the things in the armament is and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So that even as I am required by God to go to battle in that particular setting, and I am to have the sword of the Spirit, and I unsheath it, and I'm ready to do that doctrinal battle, or I'm ready to do that whatever kind of battle, that before we have to engage in battle, I can point to my feet that are vulnerable. And I can say, friend, I'm willing to resheath my sword. God has a better way of dealing with this. And in doing so, now I want to be just as quick in getting it back out if I have to do battle. But I wanted to let them know by the preparation of the gospel of peace, by having my feet vulnerable. And if you know anything about martial arts, your feet, your lower part of your legs are called pressure points. And so as I'm involved in that, there's another way that we can answer this. And the fruit of the Spirit, it begins with what? What's the first word? With love. Joy, peace, long-suffering. Love is the first one. So even when someone's not easy to love, I can fake it. I can fake it. Brother Orr, he's kind of hard to love. We all know that, all right? Brother Orr, I love you. Yeah, I do, brother. Becky, do you know what I saw Brother Orr do? Why, he sat on the same pew as Oh, as Brother Chris and Miss Beverly. And that's their pew. Did you know that, honey? They've owned that for the last 93 years. And that's their pew. And he sat there. Brother Orr, you're one of my... Oh, when I think of you, Brother Orr, I think of one of my favorites. No, that's absolutely feigning and hypocritical. Notice what he says here. Let your love be without dissimulation. Now, how do you do that? He tells us. You have the antagonist. The protagonist, if we could use that analogy, is the one that's saying, love. Let your love. And it's to be going out, and it's like the love of God that it just gushes out. Like a river that's flowing, like the water that came out of the rock that was struck the first time. And sometimes we think of that as a little stream that just came out. But if you look at the original language, it has more of a gushing thing coming out. And oh my goodness, the Bible talks about the love of God is shed abroad. The word shed there has the idea of gushing abroad in our hearts. So the ambition there, the protagonist is love. Even when it's not easy, you can love them through the Lord and love them to the Lord possibly. But how do we do that in those settings in which we don't want to love them? And there's been times in my life that I haven't wanted to love someone. And I've told you about that, and it's not really that important as to all of it. But there was a man that I didn't want to love him. I didn't want to witness to him. He was ugly, he was mean. I didn't know the man other than by testimony, and I'd met him. He's gruff and rough and an abuser in some ways, a physical abuser. God laid it on my heart to go witness to him, and I said, no, I'm not going to go. A number of times, God dealt with my heart about it. I just know. And I was in a mall, and kind of it was almost no cars. It was the backside of the mall, almost no cars, so I didn't go down the line that way. I probably shouldn't say this, but I cut across. There weren't any cars anywhere around. So I just kind of cut across. And just before I got to the point where I was cutting across, his name came to my mind again. I said, I'm not going to go see that guy. This is honest truth. Before my car traveled another 20 feet, I became violently sick. I mean, I threw everything from Ecuador to the North Pole. I mean, it was just bad. And I got as far as I could. I mean, I won't put you through all of it. I don't want to make you sick. But I got as far as I could, as close as I could to the mall. I got into the mall. There happened to be a restroom right there. I knew where it was. I got into the men's room, and I got to that place where we like to put those kinds of things. And I'm leaning over, and I said, Lord, I'll do it. And the nausea stopped that fast. As quickly as it started, it stopped. God had an agenda for that man, and he wanted me to be his representative in that place. He says, let your love be without hypocrisy. My people, where I was a youth pastor, I loved them. But there were people I was not willing to love enough to tell them about Christ. I went to see him. I'd have no idea. He didn't want to see me until I told him. God sent me. God made me sick. I didn't want to come see either. God made me sick. He's got a message for you. Oh, okay, come in. And I told him. Is that all you want? Yeah, that's all. That's what God told me to tell you, friend. He wasn't gruff. I mean, he was just that kind of a guy anyway. It's his normal attitude. So I don't know if he got saved or not. But I know what God did for me. And he says, let your love be without dissimulation. How can I do that, preacher, when people are not easy to love? All right, here's what he says. Notice the next words. Abhor. That's a holy hatred. Abhor that which is evil. That's the antagonist that's going to come in. He says, love like God loves. And the way to do that is have a holy hatred for everything that is evil. It doesn't matter if it's just a little bit of evil. Well, I can handle a little bit of evil. I mean, it's on TV and I can watch a little bit of that. Or I can listen to that conversation. A little bit's not going to hurt anything. No, he says, abhor, have a holy hatred for anything, whether it's a little bit or a whole lot. If you want to take arsenic and you put a little arsenic in your orange juice in the morning, no, you stay away from it. And he is saying, have a holy hatred for evil. But then he says just the opposite, back to the protagonist, just back to the right one in Romans 7. He says, let your love be without hypocrisy or feigning. Abhor that which is evil, but cleave to that which is good. That doesn't just happen. That happens when a Randy Bray and people he loves comes to a thrice holy God and says, Lord, there's parts about me that loves the wrong things, and I know it because the Holy Spirit's told me in my heart that attitude or that whatever it is not exactly right. Lord, I like it. But that's a no-brainer because that's what temptation uses, is the things that we like. And it changes it just enough to where if we follow its leadership and we have a passion for whatever it is, even if it's holiness, and temptation is going to come in so closely it looks like one and the same thing. I mean, it looks identical. Almost. He says, lust when it's conceived bringeth forth sin. When my will attaches to that which is evil, just in an infinitesimal little bit, but when my will attaches to it, then it becomes sin. And that's not where it's going to stay. Unless we get it right with God, it says, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. We're not going to get much further, but let me just put it this way. If we're going to be clear-eyed in our Christianity, we can't have anything in our visuals, in our ability to see, that is a distraction. Some time ago, wasn't too long ago, it was a while ago, I was working with some wood doing something. I don't remember now what it was. It may have been in Nashville. It may have been down in Shelby, at Ambassador. But anyway, I got something in my eye. And I washed it out, and I tried every way in the world to get the thing out, and I just couldn't get it out. Finally, I went to the eye doctor. And said, Doc, I got something in my eye, and if you can get it out, I'll be most grateful. And so he gets the shoe, he puts his foot on one part of my eyelid, and he gets his hand with the other part. He pulls it open, and he's looking around there, got his flashlight, walking around in there, and he says, I don't see anything at all, Mr. Bray. I don't see anything at all. You're kidding me. Nope, I don't. He said, and he didn't even charge me. So, well, thank you anyway. I thought, well, maybe I just scratched the eyelid or something, and maybe it's just whatever. So I waited another, week and a half or something like that, and I thought, there's got to be something in there. Just has to be something in there. So I went back to him again, and the young lady said, you were just in here, weren't you? And I said, yeah, about a week or so ago, and I'm still having trouble. Okay, well, let me get you with so-and-so. I said, well, the other ophthalmologist or optometrist, I don't remember whether it's ophthalmologist or optometrist, but the other individual is the one who saw me the first time. Maybe that would be a good idea because he knows what I'm looking for. He said, yeah, I think we can work that out. Just have a seat and we'll wait. And so I did, and we waited. And he says, well, you still having trouble, huh? And I said, yes, sir, I am. I'd appreciate it if you'd look again. He said, well, I'll be glad to. So this time he put both feet in, got both hands and pulled up my eyelid. And he's looking around, and he flipped my eyelid backwards. Oh, there it is. And there was an 8-foot tube before. It was about that long. But boy, did it hurt. He said, oh, he got his tweezers or whatever they use and got it. Here it is. Oh, okay. And you know what? There's a little bruising there. But pretty soon, just a day or two or three later, it was as though it had never been there. There's many a Christian who walks around with splinters in their eyes. It may be because of bitterness. It may be overt sin, just sins that I'm not paying attention. I'm just doing it. Or things that God wants you to do and you're not doing it, or I'm not doing it. And we're not going to have clear-eyed Christianity for this community that needs Jesus. We're not going to have clear-eyed Christianity as adults for these little ones down in children's church so that they can grow up with a mom and a daddy and a grandpa and a grandma and an uncle and aunt and a church member who just, they don't live boring lives. We live lives fully and with the joy of the Lord. And we don't have to walk around with our lips stuck out. Oh, we're going to be spiritual. And no, we need to be sober about sober things and grave about grave things and all of that. But to enjoy life and walking with the Lord in the light of His Word as we trust and obey. And they, the community, they, the children, they, the young people, they need to see what we have as real and genuine without seeing a mom and a daddy or a church member or a preacher who has a splinter in his eye. He just lets the splinter callous over. And I stop preaching the Word of God without apology or alteration. But now I'm preaching it according to preference. Or they need to see church members that are that way as well. Well, we didn't get to number two or number three, but I needed to lay the foundation for where we're headed. And so I've tried to do that this morning. And it starts with love. We can't have a love that is one way at home. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Well, just do what I say and not what I do. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory. How He gave His life on Calvary. Income tax? I'm not going to count that. I only drove 5 miles, but you know, there's probably been a lot of times I drove more than that. So I'm going to put 15 miles. And he says, let our love for God, before God, for others, and before others, be without hypocrisy, feigning. And the only way that's ever going to happen is when we have a holy hatred for anything that is not holy. Now, it can be consistent with holiness. There's nothing sinful about snow skiing, unless you're doing it at the right, wrong time and things like that. So, but it's consistent with the Word of God. It doesn't contradict the Word of God. What we're talking about today is things that we know. The Holy Spirit deals with us. They're in violation of this blessed book. Amen? So, this morning, tonight, we'll get into some more of these. Probably 2 or 3 or 4 tonight, because the foundation's already laid. Please be back. We want Calvary Baptist Church to be solid. Amen? And if we are as a congregation, it is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll welcome you. Now that song's dealing with salvation, but oh, we can be used of God in a glorious way. Not so that we can hang a little button on our lapel and say, we're being used of God. Well, we have a church of 100 now. We have a church of 200 now. Oh no, that's vanity. But we ought to have a vision that just goes, just wide out. And saying, Lord, I want to be used of You and grow in You some way every day. I trust that'll be the outcome of this particular kind of message. This is for your hearts and for mine too. Even as we think together, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Father, I thank You for the privilege of opening Thy Word today. We ask Thy blessing then upon it. It's been an unusual message and an unusual service. It's more like a Sunday night or a Wednesday night service. But Lord, we're trying to bring to a conclusion what needs to be in the foundation of Temple of Calvary Baptist Church. And so, Lord, I pray that it'll be that way this hour, this day. In Jesus' name we pray.